All right, time to get your teaching outline out. I encourage everyone to please try and be here next week as we kick off the story. And hopefully you've been told about your materials to pick up this morning. Invite your friends. We're pretty excited about the opportunity to go through the Bible over the next school year, kind of from beginning to end, a condensed version. And we hope you are also. All right, teaching outline out. We're going to finish up our series on frequently asked questions, and this is a biggie. This is one people ask a lot. Why is there evil and suffering? I want you to help me out here as we start. I'm going to throw out some names. You give me, tell me if they're good or evil. All right? How about Billy Graham, good or evil? Good, okay. Saddam Hussein. Evil? How about Mother Teresa? How about Osama bin Laden? Evil. Okay. Not too difficult with those. Why did you say what you did? Basically because of their actions, right? Let me give you a more difficult one. The cross. Good or evil? Both. For us? One of the most wonderful things that ever happened, right? For Jesus, terrible evil. So let's start with Jesus. Let's start with Jesus met evil head on. Mark chapter 15. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at that time, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why? Have you forsaken me? Now, it looks like who's won at this point, good or evil? It's like evil's won, right? The Son of God has just died. Of course, we know better, don't we? It wasn't true. And we can read about this in Hebrews chapter 12, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Think about all he endured, so that you don't become weary and give up. Folks, we want to try and help you this morning, not just endure evil and suffering, but to be victorious over it like Jesus was. So we're going to start with three big questions. Question number one, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? And the basic question is this, why isn't the world perfect? And my answer is, well, it was. Wasn't it? That's the way it was created. Man was created perfect and so is the world. But the first couple decided to turn their back on God, said, thanks, but no thanks, God. And so they began suffering, and everybody has suffered since then. So here's the big question. Is God responsible for evil because he gave man free will? He gave mankind a choice between good and evil. That's the basic question. Is God responsible? Why did God create us with a free will? Well, that's the only way that love has true value, doesn't it? If my wife was forced to love me, it wouldn't have much value, was it? And your spouses loved you. The fact that she chose to love me out of all the billions of people in the world gives it great value because she could choose not to. So God gave us free will so that our choice to love him would have great value. But the consequence is we have the ability to say, no thanks, God. So again, the question is, who is responsible? Who is to blame? I would suggest to you, it's obviously not God. Second question, is there evil spirit at work in the world? And the obvious answer is yes, there is. Satan, the devil, the evil one, the seducer, the tempter, the liar. He's got lots of different names. Jesus described him this way in John 10:10. It's not on your outline. The thief, meaning the evil one, purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, when you and I are tempted, it doesn't feel like that, but that's his purpose, to steal, kill, and to destroy. He promises pleasure, and he delivers pain. But we can't just say, the devil made me do it. Look what it says here in James chapter 1. Temptation comes from the lure of your own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. We can't blame it always on the evil one. This is a difficult topic, so I thought I'd throw in a little levity, talking about a thief. The ultimate act of thievery, we're going to see demonstrated.
We have located the shrink ray in a secret lab, and once we take this shrink ray, we will have the capability to pull off the true crime of the century. We are going to steal. Wait! I haven't told you what it is yet. Hey, Dave, listen up, please. Next, we are going to steal.
Pause for effect.
All right, the ultimate embodiment of evil. All right. Is there an evil spirit in the world? Yes. Thirdly, and here's the key, why doesn't God put a stop to evil now? We're saying, if God could, why doesn't he? Well, obviously, we believe he can. He's all powerful. I believe he puts a stop to lots of evil. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God withdrew himself? It'd be horrible. But the ultimate answer is he's going to. He will. The promise here, you can be sure that evil people will be punished, but the children of the godly will go free. This bride was talking to her future mother-in-law, and she said, I'm really concerned about your son, Johnny, my future husband, because he doesn't believe in hell. She said, that's okay, sweetie. You marry him, and you'll show him what hell really is like. Now, I'm happily married, folks. Many people don't believe in hell, do they? But it's awaiting them, isn't it? If they don't find the truth. Why doesn't God stop evil now? The answer? Because of you. That's what he says. Really important passage of scripture in Peter. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He's restraining himself. Why? On account of you. And I would say your friends, your relatives. Holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost, he's giving everyone space and time to change. Let me ask you, do you want Jesus to come back today? Wait a minute before you answer. Would you really want Jesus to come back today? It's a tempting question, isn't it? But ultimately, you have to say no. I don't know how many people, I'm guessing maybe 10,000 people will get saved in the next 24 hours. If he came back now, they wouldn't be in heaven for eternity. He waits another day, maybe another 10,000 people. I don't want him to come back, especially some friends I have that aren't in the kingdom. So constantly we have to deal with evil a little longer. Three big principles. Number one, we're very inconsistent on this topic, needlessly to say. Now, if God gave you the power to zap whoever you wanted to zap, can you imagine that? So I say, okay, I don't like terrorists. So I find all the terrorists in the world and I zap them. But wait a minute. Am I going to zap everybody that has hate and prejudice in their hearts? That's a little more difficult. Or I'm going to zap all the thieves in the world. I'm going to zap them. All right, well, am I going to zap everybody that cheats on their income tax? That's a little more difficult, isn't it? You know, you and I think we would fix the world if we could. But what would we really do? We'd mess it up even worse, wouldn't we? I love the story of the teenagers that came to their parents and wanted to go to this questionable movie. And it was, you know, all the rave. Everybody was going. It was this acclaimed movie. They said, oh, so much good stuff. And it's just a little bit of bad stuff. So the mom says, give me a couple hours to think about it. She comes back. They come back a couple hours. There's a big tray of cookies on the table. She said, you can go to the movies after you've eaten all these cookies. But let me tell you about these cookies. They've got all these good ingredients in it, you know, sugar and flour and cinnamon and chocolate chips and all. We got all these good ingredients. I just put a little bit of a scoop out of the cat litter box in the ingredients. Mostly all the good stuff, just a little bit of bad. Eat all the cookies, you can go to the movie. See, what we want God to do is deal with other people's evil and leave ours alone. Isn't it strange? We ask God why when he gives bad things happen to us. Why, God? Why? Why? When good stuff happens, do we say that? God, why did you give me a raise? Or why did you give me healthy kids? Or why did you give me an A on that test? See, we blame God for the bad, but we like to take credit for the good, don't we? We're so inconsistent on this topic. Secondly, we wouldn't understand it, even if he, God, explained it to us. What's Scripture say? My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. He's God, and I'm not. I'm personally glad that he is, but consequently, I don't understand it all. For example, why does this tornado hit and kill this people and destroy their house and their neighbor? Nothing happens to them. I don't know. People ignore God because they can't understand him. Does that make sense? Do you understand the internet and how computers work? Maybe my son does, but I don't. I still use it. It's foolish not to say you're not going to use something because you don't understand it. Tell you a story. Four people in a stagecoach. There was a proper middle-aged woman. Next to her was an attractive young lady. On the other seat was a grizzly old army sergeant and his young, attractive, handsome lieutenant. I mean, corporal, new guy. They go into this dark tunnel. It's completely black. In the tunnel, they hear this and then this smack. Get out into the light, and the sergeant has this red cheek. Everybody in the stagecoach thinks they knew what happened. The proper lady thinks that the private tried to actually kiss the young lady. She didn't like it. She swung to hit him and missed and hit the sergeant. But that's not what happened. The young lady thinks that the sergeant tried to kiss the young lady. She didn't like it, swung and hit him. That's not what happened. The sergeant thinks the young guy kissed the young lady, swung at him, missed, and hit him by mistake. That's not what happened. Only one person knew what happened. That's the private. As soon as it got dark in there, and some of you have been in the military, might appreciate this, he kissed his hand and slugged the sergeant as hard as he could. His chance to get even. Point is this, folks. Only one person knows what's really going on. God. Again, we would mess it up because we don't understand. God's God and we're not. Thirdly, we ask why. That won't help. We can ask, God, what are you up to? And then we'll be able to face the future with hope. Is it okay to ask God why? Sure it is. First scripture we read, Jesus asked, why, God? Why? It's okay to ask God why. The key is Jesus didn't get stuck there. You and I get stuck there. God, I'm not doing a thing until you explain to me why. Why is this bad stuff happening to me? In fact, I'm going to refuse to trust you anymore. I'm going to refuse to love you anymore if you don't explain this to me. We get stuck. Jesus didn't get stuck. We can only find hope in a God who can bring good out of bad, can bring resurrections out of crucifixions. We put our hope in all kinds of shaky things, in money, in the economy, our government, even in ourselves. All very shaky. We need to put our hope in something that's solid. And God's the only one that's solid. How did Jesus have hope on the cross? Because he knew God had a purpose and a plan. And he knew that ahead was the resurrection, victory over death. Thirdly, our third point here, three big things God does. What's God doing when you and I are suffering? Is he just sitting back and watching? Firstly, he draws us to himself. Let me ask you another important question. Does God want you to suffer? What do you think? That's a tough question. Does God want you to suffer? How many of you think he does? Nobody? One? How many people think he doesn't then? Come on, nobody's voting here. Let's do this again. One time or the other. Does God, I know it's a tough question, but pick, all right? Does God want you to suffer? Raise your hand. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. Okay. So the rest of you are going to say, God doesn't want you to suffer? Put your hands up. Okay. All right. Let me ask you a question. Next question then. Is there some things worse than pain? See, God thinks there is. You know what it is? To be separated from him. If you and I are separated from God, he brings pain in my life and it brings me back to him. Did he want me to suffer? Well, maybe not, but he wanted you to have the results of suffering, didn't he? So God uses suffering to draw us to himself. Secondly, he develops character within us. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue. And I'm reading most of these verses out of, not this one, but many of these out of the Message paraphrase, because they're really familiar passages to us. Character. If my suffering makes me more humble, has it been worth it? If my suffering has made me more compassionate, my suffering has made me more loving, is it worth it? I think God thinks so. Say it a lot. I think it comes from Rick Warren. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. God promised us a rose garden? No. I said last week, God wants to be a passionate, intimate relationship with you more than anything else, certainly more than your comfort and mine. Thirdly, it deepens our perspective. What seems important sometimes isn't that important. Remember back the original 9/11? Remember the following Sunday? Was there any football games that Sunday? They didn't play football that next Sunday. You know, football really seems important most of the time, doesn't it? But it's really not that important. Look what the scripture says here. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making a new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, a lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. Let's say, for example, January 1, you have a horrible day. You go to the dentist, he's got to pull a tooth, he has no Novocaine, he just pulls it out. No pain, painkillers. And then you know, it's terrible weather and you have a flat tire and nobody stops to help you change it. And then you get home and you find out your wife's wrecked your other car. And then your kids are all sick and you lose your job. I don't know. It's just a terrible day. But the next 364 days are great. Everything goes smooth. It's just great. At the end of the year, I asked you, how was your year? And you said, it was great. And I said, wait a minute. You told me January 1 was the worst day of your life. Yeah, but that was way back then. I've had all these other great days. See, what Scripture says, what we suffer here is like a blink of an eye compared to eternity. I don't care, you know, I'm not belittling your pain and suffering. But God says no matter how bad it is, it's temporary. It's temporary. It deepens our perspective. I love what the teacher of our marriage class says. What's going to happen when you first open your eyes in heaven? What's going to happen the first 2 seconds you're in heaven? You're going to go, wow, right? I don't doubt, any of us will doubt that. Well, what he taught us was this. Heaven's going to be an eternal wow. Can you imagine that? Small potatoes, folks, whatever happens to us here on earth. We need a deeper perspective. And lastly, three big decisions. All right, if free will got us in trouble, where do you think solution starts? Free will. I mean, obviously after Jesus. So you and I need to make decisions on this topic. So let me suggest three this morning. Number one, deal with the evil within you. Deal with the evil within you. You don't have the full passage, so I'm going to read it to you. So listen, this is a... Again, Message paraphrase of Romans chapter 7. And when I get to the end, I'm going to ask you if that's really what happens in your life. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commands are necessary. But I need something more. Why? Because, for I know the law, but I still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. That's a no-brainer, right? I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Does that be a personal testimony for anybody? Speaks for all of us, doesn't it? You and I can't control ourselves. We need something greater. And Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, conquered death, to give us the power to do what is right. Only God's Son is powerful enough. So you and I need to say, Jesus, help me. Help me do what is right. Help me not to do what is wrong. You think God will answer that prayer? Sure he will. He loves to answer that prayer. Second decision, to defeat evil where you can. Now, there's personal evil, which is most of it, people to people. But there's also natural evil, natural disasters, like the earthquake in Haiti. And so many of us have done some things to help the folks in Haiti. We've raised money to drill a well for some people that don't have clean drinking water. Isn't that evil not to have clean drinking water? But you know, the greatest way you and I can defeat evil is this, with our attitude. And that's what Peter says here. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, and be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on this with approval, listening and responding well to what he has asked. See, you and I have no greater challenge than to turn back evil wherever we find it. And the biggest way we do that is with our attitude. Third decision, to depend on God even when you hurt. Even when you hurt. Corinthians. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. This guy in the Bible by the name of Job, very prosperous, successful, great family life, healthy body, and God let Satan just destroy it all. All his children die, he loses all his wealth, and his body is racked in pain. And you get over to Job chapter 13, and Job's asked all those why questions. God, why is all this stuff happening to me? We get to Job chapter 13, he says this. God may kill me, but I will trust him. Still, I will trust him. Now, folks, when he was asking that question of God, why, God didn't zap him. He could have. God wasn't quiet. He could have been quiet. He didn't try and explain it, what he was doing. You know, well, Satan's come to me and he's challenged me and I thought I'd let him do this to you because I knew you'd still be... No, he didn't explain it to him either. What did he do? He showed him his great power in creation. Now, why did God do that? The only answer I have is because that's what Job needed. Job needed to know that God was all-powerful, that God was in control, and that he could truly trust him. Folks, what do you and I need? I suggest that you and I need to know the same thing. That God is all-powerful, that God's in control, and that I can still trust him even in pain and suffering. What does God want from you and I? To trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust him with your schooling? Do you trust him with your parenting? Do you trust him with your marriage? Do you trust him? Let's pray. God, I would hope that each of us could say with Job, you know, even if you kill us, we will still trust you. But God, sometimes, wow, little things disrupt our faith. Things don't go our way. We're quick to blame you. Forgive us. Also, Father, I want to thank you that good does come from evil. I thank you that it draws us to yourself. I thank you that it develops character within us. I thank you that we can minister, be your hands and your feet. Of course, it all starts with that struggle with evil within us. And we thank you that Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross and the empty tomb. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that's never said, God, I fully trust you. I trust you with my sin. I trust you with my life. I trust you with all my relationships and everything else. God, you've proven yourself trustworthy. I pray that we trust you. If you're not a believer here this morning, we would strongly encourage you to take that step of faith. God will not disappoint you. God will not let you down. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. Will you accept his gift? Thank you, Father, for your grace that you shower on all of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Whether you're not a believer this morning and contemplating accepting Christ into your life, I've been a believer for a long time, I would ask you to do business with God this morning. It's a pretty important topic. Maybe you've got some tough things going on in your life and you're blaming God. Truly ask yourself, is it really God's fault? Or, okay, God, what are you up to? What kind of work do you want to do in my life? Have I kind of neglected you? Or maybe I need to develop, you need to develop some deeper character in me. God, do your work in me. Can you pray that prayer? Can you make that decision this morning? Let us know.